Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
We have a duty as Christians to serve the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and yet to be faithful employees with our employers on the other hand. And today we're going to talk about balance in your service. Balance in your service. That is, how to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and how to be a faithful employee of your employer on the other hand. And we're going to start today in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, in this particular passage, what we're looking at here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So we're talking about an employer and an employee relationship. Or in this case, biblically, a master and a servant. According to the flesh, okay? Then he says this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." The old saying is, the employees all work harder when the boss is in the office because they know he can see them. Or the other statement is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. So now he says, don't do it that way. But serve in singleness of heart, fearing God, because God can see you at all times. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because you're really not working for the man, you're working for the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So what we want to look at today is this balance here, because on the one hand we have a duty to obey our employers, and on the other hand, we have a duty to serve the Lord. And the question is, how do you maintain that balance? Well, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture to emphasize these two aspects of employment, service to the Lord on the one hand, service to the master on the other hand. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," watch it, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So here he says that we are to, by God's mercies, present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, and that is our reasonable service. And he goes on to say, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he says, in providing your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, or presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and by not being conformed to this world, you'll prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So obviously these verses are within the parameters of the will of God. All right, so, and it's very spiritual. I mean, we're a living sacrifice to the Lord. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice that while we are to serve the Lord in a very spiritual service of sacrifice, by the same token, we also have to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read a rather large passage here, verse 7 to 15. Listen. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, when Paul came to the Thessalonians, in order that they wouldn't get any concern about why he was there, i.e. for their money, he and the men that were with him supported themselves. He says, verse 9, not because we have not power. He certainly had the power to do it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. What was the problem? In Thessalonica, there were a number of men who were freeloaders. And Paul said, well, the best way in the world for us to teach them not to be freeloaders is not to be freeloaders ourselves, or to even look like we might be freeloaders, even though they had the power as ministers of the gospel to expect a compensation or remuneration for what they were doing. So he goes on to say in verse 10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, watch it, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what's he saying? He's saying, you got a situation here where you guys are all eating together or whatnot, and some busybody shows up and he's not working. Don't let him eat with you. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But don't treat him as an enemy, just admonish him as a brother. In other words, by excluding him from the fellowship, the guy would know, if I'm going to participate with these guys, I've got to get busy. I've got to get off my keister, as they used to say, and I've got to get to work. So there's the other side of it. On the one hand, we're a living sacrifice to God, and on the other hand, we got to work, or we're not going to eat. How about that? Now, these two, to work this kind of a life every day, it requires balance. You can't be so spiritual on the one hand that you're a poor employee. You're sitting around with a Bible trying to witness to everybody on the roofing crew. You're not working. All you're doing is telling them, what you learned in the Bible and dealing with their souls, what you ought to do. And they're the ones that are, peeling the shingles and hammering the nails, and you're just running around being the preacher and getting paid the same wage to do what you ought to be doing, which is hammering nails and stripping shingles. And you say, well, I didn't want to do that. I know you don't want to do that. But you can't be so spiritual on the one hand that you're a poor employee, or you're not going to eat. But then in the same breath, or by the same token, we need to say, you can't be so concentrated on your work that you aren't spiritual. That is, you don't go over there and, chat it up with the boys, and they tell about their night's escapades from the prior night, and you're laughing at all their stories and telling your dirty jokes and cussing along right with them so that there's no distinction between you and them. And you have no testimony whatsoever with them. They have no idea that you're saved. Well, you're so concentrated on your work that you're not spiritual. You're not presented as a living sacrifice to God. There's no way that they can tell the Lord's in you. You have no witness with them. You see? So you've got to maintain balance in your service. You're a living sacrifice and not conformed to the world on the one hand. And yet on the other hand, you are working and you're really a better employee than the rest of them, knowing that if you don't work, you're not going to eat. Now, the two perfect examples of this balance in the Bible are Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. Both served their masters and were truly better than any other men that their masters had. And yet both were so spiritual that they became great witnesses for the Lord by just being where they were, doing what they were supposed to be doing. And God was glorified in both cases. Well, that's what you want. So let's go back and look at the life of Joseph in Egypt and the life of Daniel in Babylon. We'll pick up Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 39. Now, Genesis chapter 39, you understand that the circumstances of Joseph being in Egypt, he's not there because that's where he wants to be. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was bought by Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, so he's a ranking official in the military. And Joseph doesn't want to be there, but he's there. Well, because he is to serve his master as unto the Lord, according to Colossians chapter 3, you know what he does? He works hard. And so in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Do you see the combination? Here is a slave, a true servant, a bond servant. And yet he didn't complain. He simply went about the work that he had to do, and he served Potiphar as unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. He didn't serve with eye service as a man pleaser. Potiphar didn't even have to look after anything that was under his hand. Joseph conducted the business as the best servant the man had ever had. And he knew, that is, Potiphar knew that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. See, the witness comes from the faithful service and the balance between being a living sacrifice to the Lord on the one hand and being a faithful servant to your master on the other hand. Now, you know that Joseph was set up and that Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with him, and Joseph wouldn't have anything to do with it, and she accused him of trying to rape her, and so he wound up in prison. Nothing changed. He is still serving as unto the Lord, not with eye service as a man pleaser. And when he got in there, in the prison, in Genesis 39, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand to Joseph's hands, all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. So he's the lead guy. He's the number one trustee. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the prison guard is extremely pleased and notices that the Lord is blessing this man's work. Well, you know, then the butler and baker show up down there and he interprets the dreams, and eventually Pharaoh has a dream and he can't interpret the dream. His magicians, his wise men, the Chaldeans, or it's not the Chaldeans, that's where Daniel was. They can't help him. Soothsayers, nobody can help him understand the dream. Well, that's when the butler remembers that Joseph was down in the prison, remembers the proper interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker, and he tells Pharaoh, and then they bring Joseph out of prison. And when he comes out of prison to interpret the dreams, God was glorified. Pharaoh said unto Joseph in Genesis 41:15, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you see the humility? He's still serving the Lord. He didn't get out and say, you know what, I demand justice and I demand retribution for those 13 years that I spent in slavery and that I spent in prison. I was falsely accused. He didn't go down any of the typical victim language. He simply said, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so the dream is disclosed, and then Joseph simply makes the interpretation and explains to Pharaoh that the dream is about a coming famine following a coming time of excessive prosperity in the country. So he advises the king that a wise man be put over the country to gather up the excess that's going to come in the years of plenty so that there will be food to distribute during the time of famine. And Pharaoh says in verse 38 of Genesis 41, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And you can keep reading that passage, but you're going to find out that Joseph went from being a lowly prisoner to being the second ruler in the entire country of Egypt. Senators were not promoted unless Joseph approved. Do you understand? Now, there's nobody in the world that could have done that for him. We needed somebody in the universe, and that was God Almighty that provided for Joseph's promotion. You say, why was he promoted? Because he faithfully served as unto the Lord and not unto men, and he didn't complain about any of it. As a matter of fact, when his family shows up in Genesis chapter 45, he's not even the least bit bitter. They're the ones that caused all this in the first place. And Joseph says to them in Genesis 45:5, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he had not one complaint. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. He was spiritual and balanced. So as he was serving as a slave, he was still serving the Lord. And by the time he came to the position of promotion, was able to preserve his entire family, he knew that the promotion came simply because he was doing what he was told to do in his earthly service. He was serving his master as unto the Lord, and yet his body was a living sacrifice to God. It's the perfect balance in your service. And you know, the problem with a lot of Christians today is they go to work and work is one thing, and then they go to church and church is another thing. And those two events in their lives are totally separated. They're spiritual only when they're around God's people, and they're spiritual only at church. And then the rest of the time, they're going out drinking with the boys, and they're listening to the dirty stories, and they're yucking it up and acting like one of the regular employees, and they're just as bad in their behavior as the rest of the employees. They're busybodies. They gossip. They tell stories. You know, if some men are taking off an hour and a half for lunch when they're only supposed to take off an hour, they'll go with them and take off an hour and a half for lunch. And there's no spirituality in their service to their employer at all. And listen, those two things need to be balanced, and they need to be going on at the same time. Look with me in Daniel chapter 1. You'll see another case of this. Here's Daniel. Daniel has been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when he besieges Jerusalem the first time during the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And he is brought in as a eunuch, and he is chosen because there's no blemish in him, according to Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. He's well-favored. He's a good student. He's skillful in wisdom, knowledge, and science. He is not timid. You know, he's no respecter of persons. He can stand before the king. And he is capable to learn a language, the tongue of the Chaldeans. So he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in school. And they are not conformed to the world. They are going to eat pulse as opposed to the king's meat because it's inhibiting their ability to learn. And as a result of their faithful service, even in captivity, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in addition to that in all visions and dreams. So, I mean, they are really prospering. Now, you got to understand something. According to Jeremiah chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. Do you understand that? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. He's a heathen king, doesn't know God. He comes in there to besiege Jerusalem and then to kill a bunch of the people, take some of them captive, and eventually to destroy the temple, which he does. And God says, but he's my servant. So when Daniel goes into captivity, he's not sitting there going, well, I'm just in prison here. I was taken away as a captive. And he's not playing the victim role, any of that stuff. You know what? He is serving God, not knowing that the man he is serving is God's servant. You see, you don't have any. You may have a bad employer, or you may be in bad circumstances, but you got to understand something. if you're in that situation and you're serving God, God can use the person or influence the person that you work for himself and make him as his servant. Now, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tested before the king in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, the king inquired of them and found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And you know what? As an employee of an employer, you ought to be 10 times better than anybody else. Why? Because you're not just serving your master, although you are working hard. You're serving the Lord. Your work is as unto the Lord, in the fear of God. So now, what happens to these young men because they are faithful to serve the Lord while they're in their captivity? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. He can't even remember the dream. He's so shook up. And so he's going to kill everybody, all the wise men, all these men that he's trained, because nobody can tell him what his dream was and nobody can interpret it. Well, Daniel buys some time. He prays to God. And you know what? God both shows him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And so he goes, Daniel does, to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him the dream and to interpret the dream. And it's about an image. And it lays out the kingdoms that are going to rule in the world, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar as the golden head, all the way down to the Antichrist. And then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who destroys all those kingdoms. He gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation, which comes from God. And you know what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 47, realizes, 47 and 48, that God is a God of gods and Lord of kings. Daniel 2:47, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and of a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then in verse 48, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine that? Daniel faithfully serves his master while presenting his body a living sacrifice unto God. He does something nobody else can do in interpreting the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time in his life, realizes that the God that Daniel serves is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And gives Daniel a promotion. You say, well, I would like to get a promotion. Then serve your master as unto the Lord. And be used by God unashamedly, because you're a living sacrifice, to be a witness that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. All right, in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the very famous story. They didn't fall down to worship an image because that's contrary to the law of God. They are threatened with being thrown in the fiery furnace. And their response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve, listen, they're serving God, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here, in their service to God, they deny a request or a command of the king, because when you are serving both, if your employer tells you to do something illegal or ungodly, you don't do it. And they didn't. Now you think, well, that's sure going to get them fired. We use that expression. Isn't that funny? It did get them fired. They got thrown right into the fiery furnace. But you know what? They didn't get burned. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And when they come out of there, what happens? The king now not only knows that God is a God of gods, but they now know that the God that they serve is the only God in the universe that can deliver after this sort. Okay? And he goes on to say, if anybody else in the kingdom speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to be cut in pieces, and his houses shall be made a dunghill. I mean, so the king's getting more convicted here. Not only is he a God of gods, but hey, he's the only one that can deliver, and if you say anything bad about him, I'll kill you. You see? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 30, get promoted. Then in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. It's a dream about a tree. Well, you see where this is going. Daniel interprets the dream, and it has to do with Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like an ox for 7 years, which he does. And when he comes out of this lycanthropy and his understanding returns to him, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, he said, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37, "I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." And you know what? They get a promotion. So, listen. In our service to the Lord, we serve our employers. It doesn't make any difference if your employer is a nice guy or an ogre. It doesn't make any difference if you got in there because you wanted that job or because you just got roped into it. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve our masters. God gets the glory and you get the promotion. It is the perfect balance. May I tell you, if you don't work, you're not supposed to eat. Now, I'm not talking about people who have worked their lives and now they're retired. I'm talking about if you don't work, you're not supposed to eat. And when you go to work, you serve your employer as the Lord, as unto God, in the fear of God, not as men pleasers with eye service. You present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. If he asks you to do something that's illegal or ungodly, you don't do it. You stand for the Lord God, and then what you do is you become a witness to God while you're there. Why? Because there's not another employee on the crew that can come close to the level and quality of the work that you do for your employer. And when God sets up the proper circumstance, you are the witness for God Almighty, and your employer is going to know about the Lord God just the way that Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar found out about the Lord God through Joseph and Daniel. May God bless you as you balance your service to the Lord and your employer. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.